talking about the body here, and he says, not holding the head, which is Christ, from which the body, which is the church, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Now, that's a complicated passage when you just read it like that and you don't understand a lot of what's going on, what he's saying there. But basically, he's just talking about, the church has got a head and it's put together. We are as a body. He's using a metaphor of the body. The body is a masterful thing that God created. Psalms 139 talks about how he created us even in the mother's womb, and he knew us. And when he's talking here, he says Aristotle and Galen used it of the bonds, when they use the word bands or bonds, having bands, having bands which nourish and minister, is to bind together. Aristotle and Galen used it of the human body. So both words are picturing the wonderful unity of the body by cells and muscles and ligaments, veins, nerves, skins, glands, everything that goes in it. Because when you take your body and you start thinking about all the veins and the ligaments that are going through it, one worketh with another. If you have a bad arm and you can't bend your elbow, then something is not working like it's supposed to be. It's not nourished. It's weak. It's lazy. It's sluggish. It doesn't have the power it should have. So it's a marvelous body. It's a marvelous working machine. And it's working together at the direction of the head. Now, this applies to the church because Christ is the head, he says, and we're the body. And we are like the body, and we have joints. We're joints and we're bands. We're knitted together marvelously by God. God put us here for a purpose, and that is in order to supply something to us called nourishment. Now, I want to look this morning at the importance and value of good nourishment. I know y'all love this because, I know you women shop and you look very careful at everything you buy. Maybe, I don't know. But nourishment is an interesting subject because the New Testament uses this word. It's the word epikourgeo. And it basically means two times it's translated ministered, two times it's translated ministereth, one time add, one time nourishment. And so that's six times. It means to nourish, supply, add to give, furnish, aid, or contribute. So when he's using the word nourishment, he's basically saying here, there's something that's contributing to the whole body. And the word ministered here, interestingly, is the word oxeno, which is growth. So what is God? He's saying here, he's nourishing growth and knitting growth increases with the increase of God. We're being increased and growth. And that's what God wants out of us. He wants us to grow because nobody wants to stay a baby all their life. Nobody wants to stay malnutritioned all their life. They want to grow up. Now, you take the antonym to this whole thing. The opposite is to deprive or to remove. So if you look at it the way you think about, okay, then we have something here. It's not giving nourishment, but it's removing nourishment. It's causing a negative. It's depriving us of the thing that we need to cause us to have the strength and to grow. And nobody wants that in their life because that means there's a serious problem taking place. So God wants to fully supply and aid and contribute to us what we call nourishment, which brings growth to us. If we don't have growth, then we are not very good. And now over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, the same analogy is used by Paul. It's worded a little differently. He's speaking here about speaking the truth in love that we may grow up into him and to all things which is ahead, even Christ. Verse 16, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, make the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So again, he's talking here about the body being put together masterfully, and it's something that's being supplied to it, causing it to grow up and to be increased, to be strong. Effectually working means there's power working there, energy. Something good is happening in our lives. And so God wants us to grow. How many of y'all want to be nourished good? Okay. Turn over with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse Verse 26, Jesus answered them, and say unto you, seek me because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of God shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And so this here he's talking about labor not for the meat that perisheth. Now the world today seeks to eat healthy. I mean, we don't have any debate about that, I don't think. It should not be. I mean, we want to eat wholesome food, don't we? And so we usually look at everything, and we hear everything, and we hear things that are good for you, things that are not good for you. We want what's good for us so we can grow up and be strong. Okay? So the world today seeks all of those things, but there really is a problem because they're concerned about the additives that are in a lot of these foods. Because the additives they put to those foods a lot of times cause, it deprives you of really the nourishment you should be getting from the food. So everything has really been depleted of its real good nourishment for you. And, you know, we have, certainly I believe the Food and Drug Administration and all those people behind that not looking at the right things there. I mean, we got a lot of junk food today. A lot of people eat what we call junk food. They run to the McDonald's, they go here to fast food restaurants and eat all that stuff all the time. They never sit down and really have a good, healthy meal. They don't do that. So why do they, what happens to them? What's the problem? Well, the negative results is it produces illness. It produces malnutrition. Matter of fact, there are certain things that they're saying now that they're cancer, carcinogenic foods. People eat things, it causes cancer. I don't know how true that is, but I don't doubt that. It's not something to that. And so if we're not careful, we might be opening a door for things like that. But you look at the society today and you see what? A society that's overweight. You got a problem with diabetes. You got a problem with heart disease. You got a problem with a lot of different issues in people's lives. And so it's all kinds of diseases that are caused from what we would call bad nourishment. Does anybody disagree with that? Okay, then we see a problem. So I think people are misinformed. They've been sold a message by the food industry. I mean, they basically have told you that this is wholesome. They hire these experts to come out and to basically inform you or to endorse certain products and tell you how good it is for you. You know, when I was growing up, the big thing was you have to have 3 glasses of milk a day. That's not good for you. You drink that much milk, it's not good for you at all. I'm not saying that milk is bad, but I'm just saying that people start doing that, and then before you know it, they got problems in their life, and the same thing with other things. And so people start doing that, and they pay experts millions of dollars to endorse their particular products. They advertise them, and we hear those things go by us all the time. I mean, the radio and TV has brought all this stuff to the forefront, and we are seem to be mesmerized by it, and we watch it, we listen to it, we pay attention to it. And the internet itself is a web of deceit. Now, you go there and you look at certain things and you look up certain things and you come back and you got something that you read about and you start promoting it and saying, this is bad, this is no good. But how do you know? You don't really know who those people are. I mean, there's a lot of scam artists out there. There's a lot of liars and deceivers out there. Yet people pick those things up and they say those things. So the source is very important. And so you got to be careful where and who you go to get certain things. I mean, don't you usually go to a good grocery stores to get the best foods? Or maybe sometimes you go out of the way because you know you can get something better somewhere else? Yes, you do. At least I can apply that to my wife. So the source is important because who you get your information from is very important. Same thing. So let's apply this whole principle about our physical nourishment spiritually. Okay? Because the spiritual life is important, so the principle applies the same. Same regarding the spiritual truth. People have been misled by the religious industry. They've been lied to and deceived. They've been cheated out of nourishment for their soul, for their spiritual well-being. And what happens is we're eating food that supplies bad nourishment to us. It's not very wholesome. So what are you contributing or aiding to your nourishment? What are you supplying to yourself? That's very important because we will all agree that bad eating habits create unhealthy lifestyles. Do we not? So I think Christians are overweight physically and spiritually. They're eating junk food. But if Christians were overweight just on a spiritual level, That would be really interesting, wouldn't it? Because then you'd have what we call, they'd be filled with God's word. It'd be an Acts 19:20 church. It says because of the word they grew. But if that's not happening, they're not going to grow. They're not going to increase with the increase of God. So it's something going on. And so we realize here that we would have what we call spiritual giants. If we had that, like Numbers chapter 13, rather than the Israelites, God's people being afraid of the giants would be afraid of God's people. The enemy would be afraid of us. And they should be. Because we should be nourished with the things of God that causes us to become very, very strong in our faith. But the sad truth is what they're feeding on is killing them, spiritually and physically, stunting their growth. So what can we do? Well, I think for 2016 we ought to change our diet. Now, that might apply to you physically. That's your business. But I definitely applies to us spiritually. And that's where we're going to be looking at that. And so, because their growth is being stunted. People go to the grocery store, they look at the labels, the ingredients, to be sure it's wholesome. But when it comes to spiritual things, when we go to the bookstore, do we look and research those things we're looking at? People go in there and just, they hear about this author or this famous author or this popular person, they just go in there and they buy the book and they take it home and they just take it in. They don't even think twice about who the person is. What is his background? What are his beliefs? Does he have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Has he been married, divorced, and remarried? Who is he? Who is she? They start just listening to that kind of stuff, and before you know it, they get themselves filled with a bunch of stuff that is depriving them of spiritual nourishment. It's hurting them. And so there's no question that the author's background, his education, is very important. Now, I have a library of between 3,000 and 4,000 books that I've accumulated over 40 years. Now, I know something about all of those authors, and I purposely know that because I know who's Arminian. Now, that might not mean anything to you, but to me it does. And I know who's a Calvinist. I know what they believe, what their background is. I know who's baptized in the Holy Spirit, who's not. And I know when they're off in certain errors or certain things that they seem to want to propagate that are not really accurate. So why do you have them? Well, I wish I don't have them. I'm going to probably sell some of them. Thinking about selling my whole library. You won't buy it, see me. All you need is about $40,000. $10 a book. Okay? That's cheap compared to what I paid for some of those things. Okay? So when you go to the bookstore, you find out that people's backgrounds are very important. There's no question that the author's background is very important. Because either he's affecting you in a positive or a negative effect. He has input into your life. You begin to read this person. Somebody says, you ought to read this book. Well, why should I read that book? Well, I got the book I need to read. It's a Bible. What's wrong with it? Well, why don't you take this book and read the Bible along with it? Okay, then that might be a good idea if you would apply it. But most people don't. They just go read the book and they say, this is the greatest thing I've ever read, because there's something there that ministers to their flesh or to their emotions. It's not something that ministers to their spirit. And so they're being deprived of something that can really bring growth to their life. So, when we read the labels when we go to the grocery store, when we go to the bookstore, we don't bother to read the labels. We don't stop to look at the background. Or we go on the internet, we just, page through certain things. We do a search for a certain thing. And before you know it, we're paging through it. Well, this is interesting. We begin to read it and we get all this stuff. And we just take it for, it's worth something to us, we think. But is it really? Does your spirit ever get up to the point and say, wait a minute, I don't know about this? Now, I've run into a whole lot of people, and some of you are guilty of this, where you just go on there and you just pick up certain things, and before you know it, you're emailing them, you're passing them on and spreading them around, and it's junk food. It's junk food. Now, you keep putting that into your life, and you try to spread it to other people, it's going to begin to affect their lives, and it's going to begin to harm them. And so, this is something that's very true. When you look at Acts 17, verse 11, this is what we ought to be like. You know what they did? They heard the word, they went home, the Bereans, they went home to see if it be so. Now, there was a church that wanted to go look out and see what God had to say about it. Is this true? Paul didn't get mad at them and say, well, you're not supposed, I'm an apostle, you don't do that. No, he didn't. And Paul commended them for doing that. They went home and checked it out, and they saw that it was true. And because of that, what happened? They believed the word. They believed. That's the context of it all. And that's very important to us as Christians. But how many are full of demonic obesity, full of doubt and worry? These are demons that get into people's lives. Demonic activity that it comes in through something they read, something they listen to, something they hear. I mean, just because you read something on the internet and it says this is not true or that's false. I mean, suppose you read something that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Would you believe that? Or that Jesus died spiritually? You going to believe that just for face cover? Or you can go check it out. Now, that's a deeper subject because very few people ever check that out. And before you know it, that stuff was spreading around like a wildfire in the 80s. And people began to get caught up in that stuff, and it was a deception. But they're full of this kind of demonic activity, and you find it brings confusion, it brings doubt, brings insecurity, and it also ministers questions, which the Bible tells us to stay away from that kind of thing. And all kinds of, you know, today we have all kinds of new disorders. Where are these things coming from? I think a lot of these injections people are taking for, you know, the polio and other things that people take when they're young kids, I think those things do have a negative effect. Matter of fact, I got a long, I think it's a 3 or 4 hour video on a person who is a doctor who went through time explaining how that stuff has ill effect upon people's lives. A lot of this disorders we see today, mental problems, is all going back to taking these shots. Now, you can do what you want with that. But sinful man basically likes fast food. Just like we like fast food. Everybody here likes a good hamburger once in a while. A good one. I mean, I guess every once in a while, somebody's got to have a Big Mac once in a while. Or whatever. I don't know. If you don't want to ever eat it, I mean, if you're going to eat tofu, go right ahead. I think that's junk food, in my opinion. Okay? But anyways, I mean, people like to have a good food sometimes. But people like to feed their flesh. And the same thing is true spiritually. Because we feed our flesh more than we really understand. The Bible basically calls it the lust of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, the lust of the flesh. And you read that, you realize what he's saying. Now look what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel chapter 2. Verse 8. Ezekiel's a prophet and God is speaking to him. And he's saying, "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like the rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee." Now, I think God's saying the same thing to the church. Eat what I give you. You know, it says in the song, "Open thy mouth wide and I'll fill it." Then look in chapter 3, verse 2. "So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the scroll." That's what the scroll was, what they wrote the scriptures on. Now, that's just a metaphor about meditating because you got in Psalms 1, "Blesses the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." And what does he do day and night? He meditates on it. That meditation is kind of like, you know, you're eating the Word of God. I mean, that's one way you're absorbing it and it's becoming a part of you and it's nourishing you. It's nourishing your mind. It's cleansing you. It's something that's bringing strength to you. It's causing your faith to be strong. It's causing your attitude to be correct. And a lot of that needs to be done in our lives more than ever. And then back over in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, he told Joshua, he said, "Take this book of the law and read it and meditate in it and observe to do all that's written in it. And then show your way, be successful, and you'll be prosperous." So success and prosperity comes from this. And the same thing Psalms 1 says. So there's something to this that's very important to us when it comes to the value and the importance of good nourishment to our lives. So you take the word, you meditate onto it, it brings positive results. I mean, John 8:32 says that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So if you want to be set free from malnutrition, spiritually speaking, then the only way it's going to come is because of the truth. Because sinners are blind to the fact of the effects of this world and sin in their lives. They don't see it. So when they hear certain things, a lot of times they get a little angry at you. They get mad. They get a little disgruntled. They begin to become negative. They want to get away from you. They don't want to hear it. "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it." And that's an attitude of a lot of people that just really are not right with God. But why is that so? Well, it's because of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. because we got an enemy of the soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. And speaking about the gospel being hid, is hid to them that are lost. We don't know God. But look what it says in verse 4. And whom the God of this world. Now that's not God as we know him, but this is the devil. How did he become the God of this world? Because Adam gave him that permission in Genesis. So he took over, and here he says, now the God of the world, he's blinded the minds of them which believe not. So he's blinded the minds of people that don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So the devil doesn't want the light to come in, because the entrance of the word giveth light and understanding to the simple. He doesn't want you to see that. So that's why we have all of these bookstores that have all of this psychology and all of this junk food in it, is in order to blind you even more, to bring more deception into your life. And you just keep those, you just read them and read them and read them and read them and absorb and absorb and absorb. And it doesn't get you anywhere. You're spinning your wheels. You need to wake up and see what's going on and start making right decisions in your life. But again, you see that, we got lying spirits we're dealing with. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul warns us about this in the last days. And buddy, we are there. We're not even trying to get there. We have entered. Enter to what? To the last days. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit, which be the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times, which is the last days, some shall depart from the faith. Now that doesn't sound good to me. They're going to depart. They're going to leave the faith. And how many today, how many young people, and they grow up and they go to college, they don't go to church no more. Why? They're going to the college to be fed a bunch of junk food. Lies and deception, evolution, philosophy, psychology, and all of the global warming and everything else is being fed to them, and they believe this stuff, and they become corrupt very quickly. And before you know it, they're out there picketing and holding up signs and, fighting against their anti-Christian, their anti-American, their everything that's wrong with this country. And who caused that to happen? Those supposedly wise people that are educating them. Professing himself to be wise, they're fools. Romans 1 declares that. So he says here that they shall depart from the faith because what are they doing? They're giving heed. What's that mean? They're paying attention. They're listening to what's being said. They're paying attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, that's very clear. Now, do you understand what a seducing spirit is? It's a smooth talker. Like in Isaiah 30, he says, get away from me, this God. Speak to me smooth things. Prophesying to me lies. Get all this God away from me. I don't want to hear that. People want lies. They'd rather have the deception. They'd rather have the corruption that's going on today. They'd rather have that because it feeds their flesh. It feeds their feelings. It feeds their emotions. And it causes a lot of problems in their life. They don't even know it. And so, again, faith can be fed. Did you know that? Your body can be fed. Every time you eat, did you know that you eat that food? It goes into your body and it goes through a process and it begins to run through your veins. It supplies to your joints and ligaments. It supplies to your body. I mean, when you get weak, you feel like you got to eat something? Do you eat something? And when you do you get stronger? Because that food is supplying nourishment to you. It's giving energy to you. And the same thing is true spiritually. But when you read this word of God, it causes you to become strong in faith. Now, if you want to be a person who's a spiritual giant, the one way you can do that is by start eating God's word. So we all need to feed on something every day. I mean, but what we do, we feed on the news, we feed on books, we feed on the internet, we feed on gossip, we feed on criticism, we feed on these talk shows, we feed on all of these things. We've spent all that time doing that, and yet God's word is not involved in our life. And that stuff is not good for us. I mean, listen to you look at the internet, you go through and you scroll and you find things. Wasting your time. Because everything you need to know is right here in the book. The B-I-B-L-E, it really is. If you just pay attention to it. So what does it take? Well, commitment. And there's not much of that around today. People commit to something, it lasts for about 48 hours. People make New Year's resolutions, and this is what, the 10th? The 9th? What's the day? Day the 10th, isn't it? And The 10th, they've probably forgotten their New Year's resolution, if they even made one. You don't need to make one. You just need to make a commitment to God. That's all you got to do. Are you afraid to do that? I think a lot of people are. But it takes a commitment to find and to seek after the truth. Because if you want the truth, you're going to find it right here. And it's a commitment to do the will of God. Look at John chapter 5, John 4. Interestingly, what Jesus said is true for us also. John 4 and verse 34. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So what was Jesus' meat? We like good meat, don't we? Well, the word of God is like meat. And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of God. That's important because, I mean, and he goes on to say, and to finish it. To finish his work. So Jesus was committed to the will of God. He was committed when he was committed to it, to not only start it or to hear it, but to finish it, to complete it. Sometimes we just commit to, well, I'll read the word, but we don't apply it to our lives. We don't really finish what we start. And so doing the will of God opens the door to the blessings of God to all of our lives. Would you agree with that? It opens the door to a lot of things for us that are good. So Jesus was, I mean, verse 35, you read on, it says, say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white and all ready to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, but both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is the saying, that one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor, other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. And so you see, because Jesus was committed to the will of God, I think it opened him to see clearly the harvest. It was out there. Whereas other people, they're not committed to the will of God. They don't see clearly. When you become committed to God, I think God begins to open your eyes to see a little brighter light, a little clearer pathway. And when he was committed to that, he could see that. The disciples couldn't see it. And so often we find out that people can be very emotional, and emotion opens the door to deception, because that's where the devil works more than anything else in people's lives. So the commitment to the will of God lifts the veil, so to speak, away from a person where he can begin to see things that other people don't see. And so there is commitment, and that's what it does. So we got to commit to eat the right kind of food. That's what we got to do daily. You know, you do need to do a little checkup on your own life. What are you putting in? The old saying, garbage in, garbage out. Corruption in, corruption out. Nobody wants to eat, you know, rotten meat. Nobody wants to eat corrupt food. Do you? Would you sit down somewhere and say, well, this stinks, I'm not going to eat it? Or would you just sit there and eat it? You'd be spitting it out. But a lot of times that's true when it comes to spiritual things. It's corrupt. I mean, look at all the cults we got today, the religions. 260-some denominations. Where'd all they come from? Where'd they come from? A lot of them came from the inspiration of the devil. The devil led them into those things. They deny Christ. They deny the inspiration of Scripture. I mean, we got, you know, new religions being formed, it seems like, every day. I mean, the 20th century opened the door to just a whole door, new door to a lot of religions that have entered in to the system. And people follow. Roman Catholicism is a religion. And it's corrupt. It corrupts people's minds and lives. They begin to teach them things that are false. And people believe it because it's such, you know, it's got the stained glass windows and all the, you know, the hype of religion to it. And people just say, they bow down and they do all those things. They look up to the Pope. They look up to the bishops and the priests and everything else. Jesus told us to bow down to him, not to worship another man. Have respect for him and him alone. But when you have all that stuff coming in and people begin to follow after it, before you know it, they begin to have garbage in their life. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 tells us very clearly what we're supposed to hunger and thirst for. Now, if this would happen in people's lives, it would bring a change. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So how many of you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Now, don't play a religious game with me. How many of you really hunger and thirst for righteousness? I want to know what is right. And I want to know what is righteousness. Because a lot of people don't, they think righteousness is doing good works. No, it's not. The only righteousness that is of any purity, that is of any good, is the righteousness of Christ, which we have by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we have been made right. We've been given a gift of righteousness. And that's what we're supposed to seek after, hunger and thirst for that relationship with him. Because when you have a relationship with him, you relate to him. You don't relate to some priest or some religion, but you relate to him as a person. And when you relate to him, he begins to minister to you and feeds you and nourishes you because he's the head. And you're the body. And he'll begin to nourish you like you're supposed to be nourished. I mean, Isaiah chapter 55. Read this. Verse 1. Here we find a call to all who will hunger and thirst to come to God's table and eat. Ho, everyone. This is Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. So it's not going to cost you anything. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and why do you labor for that which satisfies not? But he says, listen diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. Incline your ear to come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So he's telling us here to come to him and to eat the spiritual food. That's what he's telling us. Then down in verse 6, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's nearer. And let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, for he will abundantly pardon. Then he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. And how true that is, because God is the opposite of who we are. So he's telling us to depart from the ways of ourselves and to begin to find his ways and to begin to think his thoughts. So that's the call. I mean, we know greedy men are seeking to sell us junk food, don't we? How much of that is out there today? Advertisement on the internet again, advertisement on the TV even, and advertisement on the radio about books and about this seminar or this particular religious guru who's come to town and wants everybody to come to a meeting or something. They just constantly after to get you there. But we're warned about in the Bible very clearly about false teachers, false prophets, false Christ. We're warned and warned over and over again. There's not something in the Bible that's more abundantly clear than that about those kind of things. In Matthew chapter 24, especially in the last days. Matthew 24, verse 4, and Jesus answered them and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So that itself is a warning. For many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many, because people will believe that. Then he talks about other things, wars and rumors of wars. Then he says in verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Then he says again over here in verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall go show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So this is pretty sobering, because they are such powerful individuals and influencing people that they can deceive possibly even God's elect, if it were possible. But God will, I mean, even in 2 Peter, Peter warns us of the same thing, 2 Peter chapter 1. He spends a whole chapter on this. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Now this is very important. And what do those heresies do? They're denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves what? Swift destruction. So he says, beware of these kind of things. And now when he says they come in privately, he says they'll come in They're sneaky. They come in alongside. I mean, error travels with truth, folks. Wherever there's truth, there's always going to be error. It's going to try to creep in somehow or another. So you got to be very careful how you read and what you watch and what you listen to. Pay attention. As much as you give heed to seducing spirits, you ought to give heed to what God has to say, even more so, because that way you're able to tell what's right and what's wrong. And so we know how important this is. So it's amazing how people will easily just listen to what somebody else says and then follow it. At least it has been to me over the years to see that taking place in people's lives. But why is this so important and why is it so valuable? Because we need to seek nourishment. We need to be committed to this. We need to be seeking the right kind of things and what is healthy and what is effective. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. Because it's going to take a commitment. But a commitment to what? A commitment to nourishment. Now we all would know what nourishment is. We use the word undernourished. That means a person is not very nourished. They're not very strong. They're weakly. They're sluggish. They are not healthy. And so they need good nourishment. So here, nourishment is about eating right. It's about getting the right source. And the only right source for nourishment, according to this, is the head. It's Christ himself. Because the body begins to be barked together, and it's nourished, and it's knitted together. And it says knit together, which means they're united together. United together increases or grows in the growth of God. So the only way it's going to grow is by being nourished by the food that God gives to you through the Word by the Holy Spirit. I mean, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we see malnutrition here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, he's telling us here, he says, wherefore, now he's picking on wherefore. You've got to go back and read chapter 1 to figure that out, because when you see a therefore, wherefore, you got to find out what it's there for. And it's therefore because, I mean, he's telling us this. Wherefore, because of the fact you're born again by the word of God, not the corruptible seed, but the incorruptible seed, which liveth and abideth forever. So God's word is not corrupt. It's incorruptible. And so you can be safe with that. So wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile or deceit, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings, and as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might what? Grow thereby. Now the word sincere is the word eidolos, which means it's not deceitful. So God's word has to be something that's sincere. It's not deceitful. Because a lot of times people have intents and motives that we cannot see. And their whole game is to try to deceive you or lure you into something, to believe something that's not true. And they can be very convincing. You know, politicians can be real convincing to a lot of people. They convince them in a second. But the more you begin to look, the more you begin to see the deceitfulness is there. So he says, and his newborn babes desire, which is only sincere, because we know that you got to lay aside certain wrong foods and certain things that are be corrupting. I mean, the world is full of this sinful lifestyle. You got to eliminate everything in this context and more, along with Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. You got to learn to lay aside certain wrong foods in your diet. Now, we all do that if we're watching our diet, the way we eat. Don't we abstain from certain things sometimes? We don't eat too much of this. We don't drink too much of this. Hello. If we want to be healthy, we know we do that. But at the same time, how much more true is that spiritually? But how many people want to just feed their flesh with a lot of things? And all they do is get themselves into more trouble over the years. And before you know it, it begins to have an effect on us. So if you desire for spiritual things as weak and it's non-existent, guess what's going to happen? You're going to become a very weak and sluggish person because you're feeding on sin. You're feeding on the world. Now, 1 Peter 2, I think, is about malnutrition because you're not getting the right kind of food. You're feeding on things that are sinful. You know, I think I told you before this little parable of two wolves. An old Cherokee chief is teaching his grandson about life. a fight is going on inside me. He said to the boy, it's a terrible fight, and it's between two wolves. He said, on one hand, there's the wolf that is evil. He's angry. He's full of envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, self-doubt, and ego. Then the other is good. He's joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. And the same fight is going on inside you and inside every other person too. Now this is what the chief is telling his grandson. The grandson thought about it for a minute, and then he asked grandfather, which wolf will win? He said, the one you feed the most. So it's up to you. See what your responsibility is. You feed that old bad wolf inside you, that flesh, you feed that flesh, it's going to become a devouring wolf. And that's exactly what it would do. And so we got to be very careful what we nourish ourselves with and what we eat on, because it will have a negative effect upon our life. So you got to turn away from the negative influences. What about all this music today? Is that feeding that bad wolf? Does Hollywood feed the bad wolf? Does politics feed the bad wolf? I mean, you listen to enough politics, it can make you infuriated and mad. Don't tell me it can't. It can. But you let that stuff feed on you, and you feed on it and feed on it, then you find yourself becoming negative like them. But the Bible tells us to be very careful. There's things that we must avoid. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. We don't like to have to say, well, you got to avoid something. We don't like that, do we? 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's something about the flesh that don't like being told what to do. You know what it is? It's called rebel. Rebellion. Now, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure or stable or firm, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So if you're going to name the name of Christ, then you've got to disassociate yourself away from everything that's full of lawlessness, iniquity. But in the great house, there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, hay, and earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. So he's taking an analogy of a house. In a house, there's some things that are very precious and are nice looking. And there's some things that are just, they're worthless. Now he's using it, he says, if a man therefore will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, set apart and qualified for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee youthful lust, follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them they call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So watch out who you associate with. And so he's telling us right there, I mean, the house is you. That's what he's saying. You are the house. But if you got the stuff inside you that's corrupt, you need to get yourself away from it. You need to cleanse it out. And then doesn't it tell us over in 2 Corinthians about 7:1, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 about, therefore, dearly beloved, having these promises, what are we supposed to do? Cleanse thyself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. So that's part of our responsibility. It's something we have to do. And anytime we have to do something, it becomes a problem with us because we're too much caught up in other things, too caught up in the world. And what's the latest Hollywood movie? What's the latest song? What's the latest fad out there? That's what we're caught up in, all those things. We're not caught up in the Lord. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of flesh and of spirit. So there can be things in your flesh that are filthy and that can be contaminating and unwholesome, and there also can be things that get into your spirit that can really contaminate you. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. I mean, you open the door up to some of these things and it begins to corrupt your mind, and it gets down into your spirit and it corrupts you as a person, and you become something that's vile. And so what demands your time gets it. Do you hear that? What demands your time usually gets it. So whatever is demanding of you some time, face time, eye time, ear time, it's getting it. It's caught your attention. And once that happens, it begins to enter into your life. The question is it God or is it the world? What is it? Because if it's not good, then you need to turn away from it. You need to flee it. Flee the youthful lust. Flee those things. I think the church is very self-indulgent and full of disease and junk literature, junk books, junk internet, no doubt, results of false teaching. I mean, it's all over the place. You know what false teaching can do to people? Sometimes you don't know it's false. But that's the reason for knowing the truth, isn't it? So you can be set free. But look at Jeremiah 23. I think this is a great picture here of what happens. Jeremiah 23 and verse 13. Let's pick up verse 11. For both prophet and priest are profane or defiled. That's not good. They're corrupted. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Now God is speaking through Jeremiah. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as a slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen a folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. So they're prophesying. They're saying something that's making the people wander off the pathway of holiness and righteousness. They're luring them away. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return or repent from his wickedness. There are all of them unto me as Sodom and inhabitants thereof Gomorrah. So these people are like Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, these people, what these prophets are doing, they're teaching the people to do wrong. I mean, how much do you hear of in the church out there of adultery? Men who've been caught doing those things and lying and cheating and deceiving people. We've heard a lot of that over the years, and there's still a lot of it out there. There are a lot of false prophets out there. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall from the prophets of Jerusalem, as profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, listen not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy to you. And listen to this. They make you vain. What's that mean? They make you vain. Make you worthless. They make you useless. In other words, you don't have any testimony anymore because, yeah, you picked up all of their corruption and you're just like them. You live like them, act like them, talk like them, you curse like them, you go out into the bar, you drink like them. I mean, you do everything they do. You say you're a Christian, but you do the opposite. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Isn't that serious? Verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel, now if they'd stood, that's a preacher, if he stood in my counsel, listened to the Lord, in other words, and had caused my people to hear my words. Now, I don't know what they mean by causing them. I mean, maybe I need to smack them upside the head a couple times, spiritually speaking, with the word. Let them know the truth. Then they shall have turned from them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can he hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets and that said. They prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed a dream. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name. So they forget about God by their dreams, which they tell them, every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. So they begin to go off the beaten path. They begin to go off into error and deception. They forget about God. They forget about everything. So what comes along? We have all of these things come along today, these myths that come along. Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and Valentine's Day, and all these kind of crazy, weird things that they try to make some religion out of them, that all the churches gather together and they want to celebrate these things. And they just sit there and they talk about that on those times. And people listen to that. But it's vain. It makes you useless. What good are these people when they're sitting there telling the church, well, go up and see Santa Claus. He'll bring you your gift. They're telling them to listen to a lie. They're doing the same thing as the false prophets doing, because you're saying, do you believe in Santa Claus, you older people? How long did it take you to figure that out? I think I was about 6 years old. I snuck down the steps and looked around the corner and saw. And the next morning I had to pretend like, well, you know, so I was being just as deceitful. I didn't want to get a whipping. My move. But anyways, you see, the people do these things and they get more and more deeper into deception, because the more you go into deception, the deeper you go. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, deceivers will be deceived, it'll get worse, and evil will get eviler. It'll get worse and worse. It's not going to get any better. If we're looking for the world to get better, don't deceive yourself. It's not. It's on a downward path. It's put itself in overdrive, I think. It's really moving along pretty fast. And so it's serious times we're living in. So the church is very full of self-indulgence and junk literature, false teaching, traditions galore. And what do traditions do? According to Mark chapter 7, traditions make you vain. Teaching commandments of man, and they make you vain. Useless. They're worthless. And they make you so that you don't pay any attention to the doctrines of God. I mean, I'll read it to you clearly over. It's Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you have delivered, and many such like things do you. And so here you find that because of traditions, the word of God becomes of none effect. In other words, it doesn't have any result. It's nothing positive about it. People become very useless and worthless. And I think that day, in my opinion, the religious system out there is worthless as worthless can be. And all the preachers in it too, because they just go right along, just parading down the, you know, they're like a parade, like a homosexual parade. They're right in the middle of it. They're just raising their banners and they're saying the same thing and leading the people astray and they're knowingly doing it, thinking that they're doing the right thing. And the people are applauding them. And it's nothing but deception. But yet people follow that kind of stuff, folks. So there's another thing here. Now, you're going to love this. How many of y'all like exercise? Don't lie to me. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Because exercise is good for your body. You don't get any exercise, the old saying is, you become a couch potato. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7 and following, but refuse profane and old wise fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now this word exercise is a word used for gymnastics. It's used of people training for sports events. So what do? They go out and they exercise. They exercise every day. When I was on the track team, I mean, every day we went out and we ran. We had to do the 100-yard dash. We had to do the hurdles. We had to do a lot of things. We had to run around the 440. We had to do those things because we were training for a meet that was coming up. And it was important to keep yourself in shape. And that's what it's saying here to us. So, again, he's telling us important that we get rid of these things. We have nothing to do with wise fables or myths, the godless tales, the tooth fairy, and Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny. What do we want to do with those things for? Because all we're doing is telling lies. We're no better than the false preachers and false prophets. So he says, exercise or train yourself. And this word is very important because it refers to exercise or training for some sport event. And we know what that is. That's what we're supposed to do. And I looked this up too. I had to because I'm not that good in English, but it's a present imperative. How many of y'all know what that means? Couple of you. Most of you say, I don't know what that means. Well, I didn't either when I went to school. But it means keep yourself in training. So in other words, if we are in training, keep yourself in it. Don't just say, okay, I trained for a year. I went to wait to college for a year or 4 years. I've trained. I'm okay now. No, you're not. You got to keep yourself up to date. You got to keep yourself in training. The same thing spiritually speaking. So, I mean, if you want to really be somebody that becomes godly in a lifestyle, it's not a one-time event. It's something that needs persistent effort. You have to train yourself in it, and that's what he's saying. Having promise of life that now is and that is which is to come. He says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. But it does profit. It just profits little. Okay, I accept that. But godliness is profitable unto all things. So this is more important than the body is. Not that we should neglect the body, but at the same time, I mean, we practice these things because it makes us more spiritually healthy and full of nutrition. And so if you find yourself in trouble, you need to do something about it. Amplified Bible says about verse 7, train yourself toward godliness, keeping yourself spiritually fit. Keeping yourself. How many of you keeping yourself spiritually fit? How many train by looking back at the Word and going over it and over it and over it? Sit down and have a little Bible study or something. How many of you just do that on your own time? You know, you talk about a devotion. You know, most people just take a 5-minute devotion. Whoopee. Most people travel and they just put a little tape in. They listen to some crazy preacher on a radio or something, or somebody who's a false teacher, and they just think, oh, that was so good. And think, oh, I got my spiritual nourishment for that. You didn't get nothing, but you think you did. So we are to be very careful with this. But look over in 2 Peter, because this is what most people do. They exercise themselves in a wrong way. It's the same word is used over here. This is 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. Talking about the false prophets again. He's speaking, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. And heart they have exercised with covetousness. Now, they've exercised their heart towards covetousness. What does that mean? It means they're just skilled in cheating. They're skilled. I mean, people who gamble, they're skilled at what they do. They've exercised themselves to dupe you and to lure you in order to take your money. And this is what a gambling is about a lot of times. It's just exercise themselves. They've trained themselves. They've become very cunning in what they do, very crafty. And they've spent all of their time doing that, and people are good at that kind of thing. And the more you exercise something, according to my experience, the stronger it gets. And so the more you exercise, guess what happens to you? The stronger it gets. Now, Hebrews chapter 5. Somebody says, are we going somewhere here? Yep. If you're paying attention. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12. For the time you are to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are come such as need of milk and not of strong meat. So here they're talking about these people are like babies. They're inexperienced. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful or inexperienced and ignorant in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. He's like a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age or mature, even those by reason of use, so they practice something, have their senses exercised or trained and to discern both good and evil. So they've trained their senses to be able to know what's right and what's wrong. The same way we train our senses of eating natural food. We can tell, that tastes good. I like that. It's real good. But if it's rotten, you don't want to eat it again, or it don't taste good. You say, I don't want no more of that stuff. I'm not going back to that place. How many times have you had to make that decision? But he's saying here, this exercise is very important because it causes us to become spiritually fit. So this is what God wants us to do. Now, what's the result of the commitment to God? What's the result of this nourishment and exercise? This is where we're heading, folks. Growth. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. I'm not sure a lot of people really want to grow up. I mean, I know, you know, sometimes you can have grown men that are still babies. And so here he's telling us in 1 Peter 2, 2, newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That you might grow thereby. That you might grow thereby. This is a Greek word, oxano. Grow thereby. This is very, very important because this word is used 6 times as grow, 5 times as five times as grow, 6 times grew, 4 times increase is translated groweth, growing. Increases, increasing, it's there are various times, so it's used basically 22 times. But it's translated various different ways. So grow up, and it's used over in 1 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 1. It's used over here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power has given unto us all things pertaining unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of divine nature, escaping the corruptions that's in the world through lust. And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith. And the word add is a word for grow. So if you want your faith to grow, because this is about growth, this is saying it a different way, but it's saying this, it's the same principle. You're adding to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. And these are things that don't make you unfruitful or barren, but you know they cause you to become strong in the Lord, and they give you an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. And it makes your calling and election sure, he says in the context in verse 10. So it's important here that we add to or nourish, that's the context, about growing spiritually. In verse 8 also, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, and the word abound would be increase, growing. So they be in you, they're constantly, there's something going on. This is similar to Colossians 2:19, increases by the increase of God. Growing by the growth, God is doing the work in our lives. So again, and in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, look back here. Well, let's look at 2 Peter 3:16. And also in the epistles, speaking in them and of the things in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned or unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest also you being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But verse 18, but grow in grace and knowledge. Grow. And so God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge. Why? So we can be stable and discern error. Because he's saying that you won't fall into the wicked way of the wicked. You'll keep away from the error of the wicked. Why? Because you're growing up. You've learned to know right from wrong, and you know something when you hear it, it's not right. And you learn to avoid those kind of things. So that's what he's saying to us. I mean, because again, we have these deception is everywhere. Verse 17 is very clear about that, about knowing these things before. Beware lest also you be led away with the error of the wicked. And believe me, they're everywhere. And then over in 1 Timothy 4, we already read that about, it says how the last days there'll be seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and people will start giving heed to them, and they'll follow them. And there's false teaching everywhere. We already read Matthew 24. But look at 2 Timothy. Chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun and profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom it speaks of two men, whom concerning the truth have urged, saying the resurrection is past, and have opened the thrown the faith of some. Now that happens. People's faith get overthrown because they start listening to the error. They begin to question. You know, the devil plants questions. He does the same thing he did back in Genesis. Plant questions in your mind. I'm not sure. What did he just say? And then they start thinking and they start dwelling on that. And before you know it, they begin to question the very thing that they heard somebody else say. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 3. Because we're talking here about the results of the commitment of the exercise and nourishment to come into our life. You're going to grow. There's something else more important. Experience. Now, a whole lot of Christians have a lot of knowledge, but not everybody has experience. Listen to what he says here, verse 3. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, what does that mean? I think it means experience. You know, when you say that you ought to go eat that food, how do you know it's good? Because you've experienced it. And the same thing, how do you know God is good? Because you've experienced it. Have you experienced his grace in your life and his goodness in your life? So that's what he says right here. So you've experienced it. And if you've experienced it, that is a lot of good in your life, because that caused you to become stronger in the knowledge of the Lord. And so, you know, we're to be salt and light to the world of God's grace and love. And we're supposed to be witnesses. Disciples are witnesses, given a testimony to a heathen world. But you look at this, the book of Acts, you see that they risked their lives daily in testifying of Christ. Did they not? They were thrown into prison. They were beaten to death, some of them, and some of them were, you know, beheaded. There's no question we live in a very dark world. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. I don't think we know how dark it is. Somebody says, well, why don't you just be positive? Well, I'm also being clear as to where we live and what's going on. So why don't you listen? Because I don't see in the Bible where it says, you know, any of the prophets say, well, why don't you be positive, Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, why don't y'all just be quiet and listen? Acts 2, verse 40. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from what? This untoward generation. And untoward means warped, perverse, or crooked. It's the same word that's used in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. We're talking here about how we're supposed to be, verse 15, that you be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a what? Crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Yes, we live in a crooked and perverse nation. I said it, okay? But we're also supposed to, here's the positive, we're supposed to shine as lights. We're not supposed to be shedding forth darkness. Shine as lights. Shine a light on the darkness out there. Say something about it. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what he tells us. That's what we're here for. And so when you look at this whole thing, there's no doubt to me that we live in a wicked world, in a wicked time, because it is the last days. Without being properly nourished, we can't grow and we can't be light, nor can we give a positive testimony. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us about speaking the truth in love, that we might grow up into him. Speaking the truth in love, that you might grow up. So love becomes a very important thing in what we speak to people, because of the way we live and the way we act. So, and then in John 3:30, you know what he said? He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now that same word, increase, is the word for grow. Same Greek word. He must increase. He must grow in me, to me, myself, decreases. But Christ should become big in my life. So what shines then? Christ does, not me. And most people go around parading himself around, whereas Christ should be the one, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I die daily, that Christ might live in me, that he might be manifested in me. And here's the results, I believe. I mean, well, let's look at Philippians chapter. I'm going to close just a second, just two more scriptures. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. I was reading this and I thought, this is good here. He's talking about, you know, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what does that mean? Well, the word work is the word energio, which means energy. So it's God who's putting the energy in us. Why is he putting energy in us? Why do you eat so you have energy? Okay, then why does God put energy in us? That you might both to will and to do, and the word do is the same word as work, energio. So God is putting the energy in you to give you the ability to do something. That's what's happening. So it's God who's putting that in you, but you've got to make a decision both to will and to do. So you've got to make the decision. I mean, God's not going to do it for you. God's not going to force you to do it, but God is putting it in you so that you can make the right decision. But it's up to you to make that right decision. It's your choice. Nobody can make you do it. So you got to make that decision. So the results is it's good. It's a good thing, because you see God is supplying the energy, but we have to put it to work. You put fuel in the tank, and then you got to start the engine, folks. And God is putting fuel in our lives, spiritually speaking, through His Word, and it's energizing us. But we are to go out and to be doing what God's showing us to do. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. That should be all of our meat. This causes us to be the proper Christians we're supposed to be and to be effective in God's kingdom. Now, the negative results of this whole thing is you become weak and lazy. So if you're not getting the nourishment you're supposed to be getting, then what is happening? You're becoming sluggish and weak, and you're becoming lazy and indifferent. So which is it for you? Is God's Word producing the right thing inside of you? Are you being nourished? Do you see the value and importance of this in your life? It is the most important thing that we have. Now, either we are properly applying it to our lives or we're neglecting it. And if we're neglecting it, then it's going to be a bad result from that. So just be careful which one of those wolves you're feeding. Because whichever one you're feeding is going to be the one that's going to rise up and begin to act accordingly. So my exhortation to you is just to go out and to begin to eat right so that you can live right, so that you can be lights and a testimony and a witness to the kingdom of God. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness and goodness. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for leading and guiding us into the truth, and for, Lord, giving us the grace to will and to do. We know, Lord God, that you are the one that inspires us, but Lord, we're the ones that have to apply it. Because we can be inspired all the days of our life and still never do anything. But we need your help. And so we ask you, Lord God, to help us in the small things as well as the big things, that we might be your disciples and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In Jesus' name.